We're turning again this evening to the Word of God, to Romans chapter 1. This morning we looked at just the first phrase of the first verse, and we will read again this evening the first few verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Christians who lived in the city of Rome, and this letter is one that deals with the gospel, teaches us the meaning of the death, and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his precious word. I'd like just to remind you that you can hear our radio broadcast each evening from Bon Air at 15 minutes past 10. That's every evening of the week, 7 nights a week, from Bon Air. That is on 800 AM on your dial, 800 on the dial. And if you want to pick up the programs and pray for us, you'll be joining with many others who listen nightly around the world and who pray that sinners will be saved through those broadcasts. Let's pray. Father, we've read the Scriptures. We wait now upon you for blessing. We believe the Holy Spirit will guide us, and we have hearts that are ready and willing to learn and to receive that message. We pray tonight that some with us may make their first stand for the Lord Jesus, repenting of sin, believing upon him. We pray that they may trust him with all their heart and know that grace and that peace which is available through him, our Saviour. Give me wisdom tonight to speak well of the Lord Jesus. Help me to speak with dignity, in such a way that the Lord Jesus will be lifted up and that everyone having a glimpse of him will want to love him, to follow him, and to serve him all the days of their life. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning we looked at the little phrase that Paul used to introduce himself to the Christians in the city of Rome. He opened his letter with the phrase, "I am Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." And in that this morning we saw that Paul told us that he was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And a bond slave, we noticed, was one who does not have to be a slave. They received their freedom, their complete freedom. They have been a slave, they're set free, but they don't take their freedom because they love their master so much. And a bond slave comes to his master and says, "Sir, I would rather serve you for the rest of my life than go out and enjoy the freedom that you offer me." So we saw that Paul had come to the Lord Jesus, having been set free from the burden of sin, having been set free from religion which had controlled his life, having been given a wonderful salvation. The Lord Jesus makes all who come to him absolutely free. But Paul says, "I don't want to take that freedom. I want to serve you and honor you and love you forever." Now the phrase that I want to look at this evening is in the same verse, and in fact it's not a phrase, it's one word. And we're going to examine what it means to be called. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Tomorrow night, if the Lord will, we'll be looking at the phrase separated under the gospel of God. And that's another message for tomorrow. But tonight, we want to look at that little word, called. To the Apostle Paul, it was a very, very important word. It crops up all through his writings as he speaks of one who was called. In that, we shall see tonight that he recognizes that there is not a person on this planet who is a believer who would be a believer apart from the calling of God. It is God who does the calling. It is man who has the privilege of responding. But man never begins the search for God. Man of himself would never find God. It is God who finds man and calls man. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in his writings that there are none that seek after God. He doesn't say there are few that seek after God. He says there are none that seek after God. Not any at all. And through the history of the entire human race, there would not be one person that had ever sought after God of his own volition. He would never have turned to God. He would have gone his own way. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And no one would ever turn out of that way apart from the grace of God, apart from the mercy of God, and apart from the love of God. It is God who turns the wandering sinner's feet out of the sinful way. It is God who turns the sinful heart to seek after him and to find and enjoy mercy and peace and salvation. So this is important to understand it. When Paul was writing to the Christians in Galatia, this is how he spoke to them about the calling of the Lord. And he was speaking about his own salvation in chapter 1 and verse 15 of the epistle to the Galatians. He said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." Now that's a very important verse. Paul says, it was God who was pleased, first of all, to bring me to life. It was God who brought me from my mother's womb. It was God who gave me life. And then, at the time of his pleasing, there came a moment when he did something wonderful. He revealed his son unto me. I think that's a fantastic verse. He revealed his son unto me. He made known, God made known to me who the Lord Jesus is. He revealed the secrets of the Lord Jesus and the wonder of his salvation to me. That's what Paul tells us. There came a time when God introduced me to his son and opened my eyes to see who the Lord Jesus really was. And it's my prayer tonight that in this message, that's exactly what will happen. It says that he revealed his son unto me. He called me by his grace and revealed his son to me. I hope tonight that someone who perhaps has been familiar with the gospel for a long time will tonight have their understanding touched by God, their eyes opened to see in a most wonderful way who the Lord Jesus is, and that tonight you will be called to the Lord Jesus, and being called will respond and receive him by faith. Now let's just look then at these teachings of the Apostle Paul with regard to the call. What Paul is saying, I'm sure, is that the initiative is all with God. Now, trace back as you will through the entire Bible, you will find that every man and woman and boy and girl that has come into the blessings of God has come into blessing because God took the initiative to bring that blessing to them. When Adam sinned, all he could do after that sinful act was to hide himself from the presence of God. What else could he do? He was now under the sentence of death. He knew that his sin had provoked God's anger. He knew that his sin had estranged him from his Creator God. And because of his sin, he and Eve are driven by conscience, driven by shame, driven by the awareness of their own disobedience against God. They're driven to hide. All over the world, men and women are hiding from God. They hide from God because they know of God's displeasure concerning their lives. They wish there were a place they could hide completely from God. But the old spiritual says, well, there's nowhere to run. If we run to the sea, it's a boiling. It says there's nowhere to run. You can't hide from God. Men try. Adam and Eve tried. They wanted to hide. They wanted to stay out of his presence. But God took the initiative. And God came down in the cool of the evening. And he called, Adam, where are you? Now if you go back to that story alone and ask the question, where would the human race be this Lord's Day evening if God had not taken the initiative thousands of years ago to touch the lives of two who had sinned? What hope would there have been for the entire human race if God had not taken the initiative? God came down and God declared in that moment with Adam and Eve that he had a plan to redeem, a plan to restore, a plan to cleanse, a plan to save, a plan to make men and women joint heirs with his son. God came to reveal his plan. And God told Adam and Eve that day that there was to be born of the seed of the woman one who would strike a death blow at Satan and destroy him and bring redemption, forgiveness and salvation to all who would believe. We see in another story, the story of Abraham. Abraham was brought up in a pagan home, worshipped idols all his childhood days, up into the years of his manhood. He had never heard that there lived a God in heaven. He never knew of that God or had ever heard of that God. And he worshipped only idols. And God, out of all the millions of people living on the face of the earth, came down and picked out of a pagan society a man and chose him to be the father of a great nation. God took the initiative. There was nothing in Abraham worth saving. There was nothing in Abraham to make him worthy of being the father of the great nation of Israel. Absolutely nothing in him. It was all of God's initiative and all of God's grace. I lay the foundation for what we're going to see about the greatness of God's love in the fact that he calls us. There's nothing in us worth calling. Nothing in us. But God in his great grace and in his great love comes down, takes the initiative and touches our lives. We find with Moses, now out in the desert, just a shepherd, keeping his father-in-law's flock. And there comes a voice from heaven. God arrests his attention by the burning of a bush that burns but is never consumed. And as Moses draws near to that place, God calls him from the burning bush and God directs him in a life ministry to go and deliver the people of Israel. Every time, read where you will, God takes the initiative. When David is anointed king, God takes the initiative. He picks him out as a shepherd boy and anoints him to be a great king. It is God that moves behind the scenes. So we're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, wonderful verses are surrounding this particular passage, but in Romans 8 and 28 you know the verse so well, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And there we have the steps to glory. No one ever gets to heaven who isn't first called. But those who are called respond. And those who respond are justified, declared to be righteous in the sight of God through the merit of our Lord Jesus' death. And those who are justified are glorified. They share the eternal glory forever and ever with the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it with you tonight? Have you ever recognized God's call? Have you ever responded to God's call? Do you have peace in your heart? Are your sins forgiven? Is it well with your soul? They are called according to his purpose. Now, when we look at the call of the Apostle Paul himself, we looked at that this morning, and we must go back again now and look at the call. We find in Acts chapter 9 that we are told that the Apostle Paul was journeying, as he journeyed. I think that little phrase is a very important phrase, as he journeyed. You see, we're all journeying. We're all journeying from the grave, from the cradle to the grave. We're on the journey of life. And it is as men journey that God interrupts their journeying with his call to their soul, as he journeyed. And as I sat down and thought of the journey he was making, I realized what a ruinous and disastrous journey the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus then, was on. I wonder what kind of a journey you're on. If God hadn't taken the initiative, if the Lord Jesus hadn't broken in to that man's journey, if the Lord Jesus hadn't interrupted the purpose and plan of that man that day, where would it all have ended? As he journeyed. If God does not break through into your life by his grace and save you and pardon you and forgive you, dear friend, where will it all end? Where will your journey end if God does not intervene? I'll tell you where that journey will end. It will end as you kneel before a great white throne. And the one who sits upon that great white throne is the one who hung upon a cross. We're told clearly in the scriptures that God has appointed a judgment day, and he has also appointed the man by whom the world shall be judged. And that person is Jesus Christ. Don't think for a moment that there is any way to escape the great judgment day unless you escape through the mercy and the forgiveness and the blood of Christ. Where will your journey end? The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, who was crucified and slain, the Lord Jesus, who gladly of his own free will laid down his life and shed his blood and died to be our Savior, after he had died and was buried, rose again, and the Apostle Paul takes us through those steps to glory and shows us that he has been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You cannot escape a confrontation with Christ. If you will not hear his call in this life and yield in faith to him who calls, then bow in his presence, prostrate you will, on that judgment day, but mercy will not be found. None can find mercy at the great white throne. For the great white throne is the moment when the books are opened. God keeps a record of our lives in the heavens. There isn't a thought you've ever had that isn't in the record book of heaven. Not one. There isn't a word that I or you have ever spoken that was not written in that book. The things that have been done in the darkness of night when no other eye could ever have seen are all in that book. The things that were done in that motel room 1,000 miles away, the things that were written that weren't correct and accurate and true, things we have said, things we have thought, things we have done, they are all accurately penned in the record books of heaven. How God does it, I cannot tell, but the Bible says when men and women stand at the great white throne, every one of them is silent. Why? Because when God pronounces judgment, he does it in absolute righteousness and justice. And there has never been a voice that has been raised in contradiction of the verdict, and never will be. Because God's verdict is righteous and backed up by the record books that have been kept. When God pronounces his judgment, he points to your record and mine. Praise God, he'll never point to mine now. For my record has been blotted out through the mercies of God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for me. But my record was a record of ever ongoing sin until he called me and I responded in faith. Do you know Christ? Is he your Savior? What if you should kneel before him at the great white throne? What hope? Where will your journey end? My friends, your journey will end in the terrors of an eternal hell. I only understand the awfulness of hell when I sit and gaze upon the Christ at Calvary. How can we understand how awful is man's sin and how terrible will be the judgment for sin unless we gaze at the Creator of the universe expiring in agony of blood upon a cross? What did he do to save us from an eternal hell? The Christ of the universe, the Creator of the universe, hung upon a cross, his body bathed in blood, beaten and scourged, and his brow that should have been crowned with a diadem is crowned with thorns. He did it to save your precious soul from hell. When we know what he went through, when we know of the agonies in the garden where he sweat drops of blood, when we know of the agonies physically and when we learn in the scriptures of his agonies spiritually, as he, the sinless, precious one, who is the Son of God, was made sin, we'll never know what it meant to him. If he'd had to carry my sin alone, it would have been enough to crush him. But the Bible says he carried the sin of the world. Your sin and mine was all put to his account at the cross. I only understand what it will mean to die in my sin and languish in an eternal hell when I realize what he would do to save me from it. Oh, don't count his death as something light and unimportant. There is no message the world has ever heard that is so important as this. He loved you. He loved you unto death. He gave himself to redeem you at the cross as he journeyed. Where will your journey end if you do not take this Savior to be your Savior? Where will this journey end unless this Christ becomes your Christ? Where will the journey end? Cut off from loved ones? Who here tonight will be the only one in the family that will not be in the glory? Who is there here tonight whose mum and dad perhaps are already at home and in the presence of the Saviour. Brothers and sisters, believing one only whose heart has not yet surrendered to the Lord. Oh, how awful it will be to realize you could have been in the glory, but you journeyed self-righteously, sinfully, and willfully, and heeded not the call. None could have been more self-righteous. None could have been more willful. None could have been more sinful than Saul of Tarsus, but he did not go on journeying in the direction he was going. He changed direction by the grace of God because he was called. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Incredible this. He never dreamed for a moment that morning when he woke up that when he went to sleep that night he'd be a believer in Christ. Every day he had woken with a burning in his heart to fight against the cause of Jesus and to trample underfoot the Christian church. This morning he woke with exactly the same burning desires and the same opposition to Christ. But when he fell asleep that night at peace with God and a believer forgiven and saved by grace. Why? Because God purposed of all days to make that day his day for salvation. And there may be someone here tonight for whom there will never ever be another day for salvation. This is God's day purposed to bring his Son to you. To reveal the Lord Jesus to you. And I say tonight that if you miss tonight's revelation of Jesus, you may never again be touched by the Spirit of God. You may, but you may not. Don't trifle with spiritual things. Don't procrastinate. It is dangerous. It is dangerous. My spirit will not always strive with men. It is dangerous to ever procrastinate. Some here tonight who have intentions that are wonderful. You intend to get saved. You've always intended to get saved at some time. But every time that God has spoken before, it's been inconvenient for some reason. You've hesitated. You've held back. You've refused to answer the call. I believe tonight is the night when God has intended to reveal his Son Jesus to you. I think it's marvelous he would ever want to. I never got over the fact that he purposed to call me. Where would my journey have ended? Where would I have been this Lord's Day evening now? My life would have been shattered and ruined by sin. Probably my health utterly broken and ruined by the folly of my sin. Why did he ever purpose to love me? I'll never know. Why did he love me? I never can tell. But I know he did. That Sunday evening he revealed his Son to me, and I answered that call. Will you answer tonight? Will you answer this evening? There may never be, ever, in your life, another night like this, another moment when he will call you. Now when God calls, he calls, first of all, to arrest attention. Saul of Tarsus was on his way to go and persecute the Christians. If there had not been a voice, how would God have ever arrested this man's attention? It says others didn't hear what God said to Saul. They didn't understand the message. It was personal. God arrested his attention by a personal call. And tonight there are things going on in a heart here. It may be one man, it may be a girl, it may be a boy, one woman. I don't know who it is, but there's something going on tonight in a heart here that nobody else knows anything about. It is personal. God is speaking to you by his Spirit. There is no audible voice that splits the heavens and rocks the building, but it may just as well be as loud as thunder as far as you're concerned, because in your innermost soul you know that this day God is speaking to you. that Sunday evening in November 1948, nobody in the whole church knew what was happening in my heart. But as I say, it may as well have thundered. The voice was so loud, and the Spirit of God was working so vividly and so really in my heart that I could do no other that night than say, Lord, forgive me and be merciful to me, the sinner. And it's going on in your heart. Somebody here tonight, He has arrested your attention, and it's a personal call. He's speaking to you about your personal needs, the emptiness in your heart, the frustration and the loneliness, the strivings to be a better girl, a better woman, a better mother, a better father, the strivings within to reach God's standards, and the frustrations because you don't achieve. There's so many conflicts, so many longings. You want victory over sin, victory over passion, victory over evil thoughts, victory. You long for victory. He's arrested your attention. He says tonight, I will cleanse you, I will forgive you, I will save you, I will give you peace, I will give you eternal life, I will meet your need, I will bring you to heaven. The Lord Jesus loves you. It was a personal call. It was an unmistakable call. The voice was Saul, it was to him. And let me tell you this, it was an understandable message. Some people say, but how do you understand it all? When God speaks, you understand. You know tonight you are a sinner who's violated God's law and just sinned against Him. You know that tonight. Nobody here is ignorant of that. And you also know tonight that the Lord Jesus, who died upon the cross, died for sinners. And if you're one, then in your heart of hearts you know tonight He died for you. It's understandable. There's nothing difficult about the gospel. Little children have embraced it, believed it in the tenderest years of their life, and grown up to serve and honor the Lord till death. Some have trusted the Lord Jesus as young as 5 and 6 and have gone to a mission field and died there in the service of their Lord. Children can understand it, that Jesus died upon a cross for them. But understanding it doesn't save you. You have to respond to what God reveals to you. You have to take this Jesus to be your Savior and to come into your heart. The call that God brought to Saul of Tarsus was one that was to challenge him and to change the direction of his life. That's why God's calling tonight. He wants to change the direction of your life. He wants you to go home tonight with the Lord Jesus in the throne room of your heart. He wants you to go home tonight no longer seeking your own way and your own will. He wants you to go home tonight having surrendered to His will and having asked Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. He wants to change the direction. As he journeying on shore to judgment with Saul of Tarsus, but God changed the direction of his living. And then he was able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Isn't that incredible? When that day in which he was saved, he was on his way to put to death those who believed in Christ. But now he can say with the believers, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then this call that came to him demanded a response. And how wonderful a response came from his heart. First he said, who art thou? And having the Lord Jesus reveal himself to him who he was, he said, what will you have me to do? Now, if you study through the calls in the Bible, in fact, I've been trying to find where somebody refused the call. I can't find anybody in the Bible who refused the call. I find people who came to the Lord of their own volition to ask questions and then decided they didn't want to accept the answers. But whenever the Lord called somebody in the Bible, I find that every one of them answered. He called Andrew and Peter. They were mending. They were fishing. and in their boat, mending their nets. And it says immediately they followed him. A day or two later, he saw James and John, and he called them. And he said, follow me. And the phrase that he uses in all these words, follow me, isn't the word which you can say, well, follow me if you feel like it. Follow me if you're inclined to follow me. Make up your mind, do your own thing, that's not it at all. It was a command. And when you realize who gave the command, you understand why none of them disobeyed. The one who gave the command by the shore of Galilee is the creator of the universe, the Son of the living God, the one of whom the Bible says he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And how dare we, mortals that we are, how dare we ever think that we could say to him, go your way, I want nothing to do with you. Tonight there is a heart that is being touched by his love. Tonight there is an ear that is listening to his call. And it is a call to rise up and follow. And when you go back and trace out these calls, I've been looking through many of them recently and trying to get back behind the Greek that is there. I don't know Greek, but I study it out of other people's understanding of it. I find that what it says in every call that the Lord gave, he gave a willingness with it to respond. The Greek brings that out clearly. The call is accompanied by a heart that is made willing by God. So tonight if he's calling, you have no excuse at all to go out unsaved, because God tonight is giving you a willingness to respond. That is why if you did not respond, you would be doubly guilty on the day of judgment. Because God calls no one whose heart he does not touch with a responsiveness. Haven't you known that before when he's called, that he has given you a responsiveness within? Haven't you felt that responsiveness when God has spoken to you? Haven't you felt a welling up of need? Haven't you felt a great sense of crisis? Haven't you felt that innermost part of you saying, I want to lay hold of Jesus? Perhaps friends have deterred you. Perhaps husband or wife has hindered you. I don't know what it is, but you have known that when he called, there was within you a strange kind of responsiveness that you did not understand. And so it is tonight. I take you finally back to the cross and tell you the one who knelt and prayed in Gethsemane, and the one who hung upon that cross in agony, the one who shed his blood for your redemption and mine, the one who satisfied all the righteous demands of heaven by becoming your sin bearer and paying your debt and my debt and meeting all our need at the cross, stands here tonight with arms outstretched, and he says, come, follow me. I will forgive, I will pardon, I will save, I will cleanse, I will give you eternal life. Paul says, there came a day when God purposed to reveal his Son to me, and he called me. And the Apostle Paul in all his writings goes back and says, I heard that voice, and I responded to that call. What will you do with the Lord Jesus tonight? Will you come and trust him with your soul? Will you ask him to have mercy upon you, the sinner that you are? Will you ask him tonight to take the throne room of your heart and to rule unrivaled there and be your Lord and your Savior? The Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But listen. Although God takes the initiative, and although God enlightens the heart, and although God draws us to him, we have this word, and it says, but him that cometh. And you'll never know his salvation until you come. Saul of Tarsus responded. He came. He opened his heart. He asked for directions. He went his way, born again. And here tonight, the Lord is calling you. And in the third chapter of Romans, you get this little phrase which says that God's salvation is unto all. Unto all. That means it's offered to all. But it's only upon those that believe. It's unto all. His salvation tonight is unto all of us here. It is offered to all of us. His call may be specific to some. There may be something going on in your heart that is not going on in another, because this is a night of God's choosing to touch your soul. But the gospel is unto all. But the gospel, the salvation of God, the peace of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God only rests upon, it's given to all who will take it, but it is only resting upon those who believe. You say, well, I believe. You know, there's a lot of difference between a head belief and a heart belief. And if your believings about God and your believings about the cross and your believings about the gospel are only intellectual, then you're still journeying in your sin. You have to respond. There has to be a response from the heart, from the will, from the innermost you. There has to be ears of your soul that listen to the call of Jesus. As your physical ears have listened to my voice, your spiritual ears, the ears of your soul, have been listening to the still, small voice of a Savior who loves you and died for you. Will you believe it? Will you come and ask Him tonight to be your Lord and Savior? For only those who respond to His call receive everlasting life, and only those who respond to His call are made partakers of that heavenly calling and of that great forgiveness and grace. I'm going to ask tonight that those of you who have heard the call in the innermost part of your soul, I'm going to ask you publicly tonight to confess Christ as your Lord. Now, walking forward publicly doesn't save anyone simply because they do it. There's no merits in walking down an aisle or standing before a congregation in confession of faith. There's no merits in that in itself. But there comes a time in our lives when we have to publicly confess Christ. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Christ is Lord, we're saved. There comes a moment when we have to say before men and angels, I've heard the Savior's called me. I am the sinner. I believe He loved me and died for me, and tonight I'm willing to receive Him by faith into my heart and into my life. And when we quietly and reverently give Him the throne room of our heart, then are we, by God's grace, saved from our sin. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat as we sing our final hymn this evening. We're going to sing Just As I Am, Without One Plea. It's 226. You say, but I couldn't walk down there. You know I've come to this chapel for years. Everybody in this chapel knows me. My friend, it would be much harder in some ways to make a profession before people who were antagonistic towards you. Everybody in this chapel tonight loves you. If you're known here, then they love you. They've been praying for you for a long, long time. And tonight, there will be none so happy as those whose prayers are being answered. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He went through a crowd of hostile men and women who spat as He passed and ridiculed. And He went all the way to the cross for you because He loved you. He carried that cross because He loved you. He died on it because He loved you. And tonight there is someone who has heard that still small voice calling, and I say, come to him. He loves you unto death. He offers to save you. You can go home at peace with God.